Take your Bibles, please, if you will, and turn to Acts 19, Acts chapter 19. While you're finding your place, let me just say it's wonderful to be part of the anniversary and to know the history of this church and to still be able to be here and serve in this church. My wife and I consider it a wonderful and great privilege, and we thank God for what He's doing in these days. And God has given us a great pastor. God's blessing the work. And I think some of the very best days of this church are still out in front of us, amen, down the road. And God is going to continue to bless. I want to talk to you this morning about the church that God blesses. The church that God blesses. God doesn't have to bless all churches. And some churches certainly don't deserve to be blessed. But there are certain criteria that are set down in the Word of God that reminds us of the kind of church that God blesses. And remember, the church is not the building. The church is the people. You're the church. Amen. And so when we talk about the church, we're talking about us, okay? Now, let's look at Acts 19. And this is sort of later on because of many of the things the church had done, the early church. And then the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, this would be some of the results. And he sums it up a little bit in these verses, Acts 19, verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. These were just some of the things they were doing because they had the right kind of church. And there are many other things, but this is one thing. They got rid of witchcraft in their witchcraft books. But I like verse 20. Because of all these previous things, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Great results, and God was doing great things in the early church because they were doing what God told them to do. And so we want to look at some of those characteristics. One of the things I noticed about the early church was that they were unified, a unified church. In other words, they were in one accord. The words one accord were very unique to Luke. Luke used them. Paul is the only other one that used it, and he only used that phrase one time. But Luke used it a number of times. One accord. And the Greek word is homothumadon. I know that excites you, so I wanted to throw that in there. But homo means alike. It means the same. We use it homosexual, so on and so forth, because likeness, homogenized milk, there's a behind that. And then thuma means heat and anger and emotion. So they had heat and they had emotion. They were in this thing. They were together in this thing. They had one heart and one spirit. Now, if you'll turn back to Acts chapter 1, and let me share with you about four or five places where we see that Luke shares this with us. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. The Bible says, this is the early church. I believe the church existed before the day of Pentecost. It was empowered on the day of Pentecost. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And then in chapter 2 and verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, drop down to that. The Bible says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And then in chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible says in this particular verse, and they, by the hands of the apostles, were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Over and over and over, he tells us again that this church was in one accord. They were getting along together. They were working together. They were committed to God. They were committed to each other. They loved one another. And so they were a loving people that worked together in one accord to do what God had told them to do. There was only 120 of them in the upper room. Just 120. They had no tanks. They had no ammunition. They had no prestige. They had no money. They were good Baptists. They had no money in all of that. 120. They had no social standing or political power. But they did have the Savior and His power. Amen. They had the Lord and His power. They were a loving people. They were one in their gathering or their convocation. They were one when they got together. Who was there in their church when they got together? Who was in the room when there were 120 of them there? Well, the apostles were there. And Matthias, who had replaced Judas, he was there in the upper room. And then women were there. Thank God for the women. Amen. Acts 1:14, and the women were there with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with her family. Christianity is for women. Thank God. You know, all other religions put down women, but not Christianity. Christianity is a religion for the wife, a religion for the mother, a religion for the girls, the young girls in our churches. Christianity is for women. Thank God this church over these 68 years have had dedicated, consecrated women who have carried so much of the load. This church would not be here if it were not for the women who served in any capacity they could. Sunday school teachers, secretaries, whatever it was, soul winning, the women. Thank God for that. And God blesses a church that has dedicated women who shine and serve the Lord. Also, laymen were in that church. Laymen. So most of the 120 actually were laymen. Most of all of them were actually laymen. Somebody might say, surely, pastor, or surely, preacher, you don't expect the people that are laymen to be workers in the church. Oh, yes, we do, because it's biblical. You don't expect them to pray and win souls and visit and work and fill positions, and that's for the pastor and the staff. We are laymen. We don't have to do that kind of thing. Wrong. There were laymen in that church, and they were very busy, and they were doing the right thing in that church. The laymen were there. The women were there. So it is a mighty church. It is a powerful church when you get the laymen and the women and the men and the people working together and they're filled with dedicated people. Then the church can move on and do the job God has called the church to do. It's a powerful witness when the church is filled with people like that. You know, D.L. Moody, most of you have heard of him. And D.L. Moody was a great preacher. He never was ordained. He never was even licensed. He was just a layman. And he and the church where he was would rent pews. They used to rent pews. I think some Baptists think they've rented where they sit. You always sit in the same place every time if anybody's in your place. If somebody moves, that throws me. I don't know where you are. I just count you absent. You know. But this D.L. Moody would rent pews, and he paid out of his own pocket for those pews, and he'd bring in boys and girls and fill those pews up, and then family members and adults, and then he started Sunday school. And after he started Sunday school, he was so successful at that, he would preach to people anywhere he could. And guess what? People got saved. He was a layman, not ordained, not licensed, just a layman that saw the need, and people came and people got saved. And thank God for that. And we need some surrendered laymen just like that. Every man who's a member of this church should be involved in serving God through this church to the glory of God. It was never Reverend or Dr. Moody. It was always Mr. Moody, the surrendered layman. Young people were also there. I like that. How do we know? Well, Joel 2:28, In that day will I pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. I think he would include youth in that, to say that when that day came, and Peter on the day of Pentecost said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And so there were young people, I believe, in that church, in that gathering of the 120. And they were being trained, and they were teaching them, getting them ready as they would become adults to go out and serve God. Not to leave the church and not to leave the faith of their mothers and fathers, but to go out and learn what they have learned and put it into shoe leather and to serve God. And the great church is a great church when we have consecrated preachers, consecrated deacons, and a church dedicated lay women, lay men, and young people who are serving God all in one accord. I'll tell you, a church like that will get the job done. Amen. They were in one accord. We're not here to fight each other. Right. Sometimes we're called fighting Baptists, and sometimes there are things that we need to stand up for. But we're to fight sin and Satan, not each other. Amen? Amen. We're to love each other and serve God. I read about a guy in the Iraqi war who threw a bomb into a tent. And he thought it was the enemy, but it wasn't the enemy. It was his own men. And all of those men in that tent were killed. Sometimes I think Baptists are sort of like that if we're not careful. I was reading in an old message of Dr. W.A. Criswell, and he was talking about a church that he wound up pastoring a little while he was in seminary. And these little churches were close to Louisville, Kentucky. And the church split. And they split over the fact that one of the main members wanted the piano right in front of the pulpit for some reason, and another member wanted it over to the side, and they got to fighting and feuding over where the piano was to go. And so later on, wouldn't you know, while Dr. Crystal was a student there, he wound up with one of those churches. And in that church was a member of the main man who had caused the main fuss. And he was living with his sister. Her name was Lizzie. And so Dr. Crystal thought, I'll have a little fun with this. And he asked him, where did you want the piano? Where was it that was so important where you wanted the piano? And the man said, Lizzie, come here a minute. He said, where was it I wanted that piano? He didn't even remember. It was so important, wasn't it? That he wanted that piano there. God didn't call us to fight each other. He called us to serve the Lord together and do it. Now, they were unified, but they were unified for a cause. They were unified for a cause. Do you know that great causes pull people together? Great causes pull people together. Look at Canada and the truck drivers. They didn't want to put on the mask, and they didn't want to take the shots, the mask and vaccine mandate, and so they came together. I don't know if they regret it now or not, but it was sort of fun to hear them blow all those horns, amen? Amen. But look at Ukraine right now. I tell you, I have great admiration for that country and great admiration for their president. I'm going to move on right there. I'm just going to keep going. Great admiration for them, and they are pulling together. I don't know whether they'll win the battle or not, but a great cause causes people to pull together. And they have that Satan-inspired Putin that is trying to kill them and trying to ruin them, but they're pulling together. Well, we need to pull together. Why? We have a vast assignment. So did they. They had a great assignment. Who gave them the assignment? Well, it was headquarters up in Kentucky or somewhere like that. No, it was God. God was the one. And what was that vast assignment that God gave the early church? What was it? It was to evangelize the world. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And by the way, they did a pretty good job of it. because it was said they turned the world upside down. Now, not the whole world, but the world that existed then, and the world of people where they influenced the Roman Empire so much that it was said of them, they turned them upside down and they're coming here. They were godly people who had a cause and an assignment for the glory of God. And so that's what he wanted them to do. And they did it. Our task is to reach a lost and dying world. That's the main task. We are to reach people who are unsaved. Adoniram Judson and his wife Hazeltine were in an area where Luther Rice was a Baptist, was there, and they were there together in India. And they were serving and trying to reach those people with the gospel. But Luther Rice came back home. Luther Rice came back home, and he visited up and down the eastern seaboard a lot of the churches. And guess what? Those churches quit fighting each other, and they became unified, and that's where they really had a big birth of missions to go out and reach a lost and dying world and bring them to Christ. And so because of the Great Commission, he went back and unified them, and they quit fighting. They used to have what they call Fifth Sunday debates. And they would, every fifth Sunday, they'd bring some preachers in right after church in one of the churches. And then they would argue about post-trib, mid-trib, all of that kind of thing, and the millennial reign, post-millennialism, and whatever doctrine they wanted to argue about. And they would get feuding and fighting over it, and that wasn't a good thing. But whenever Luther Rice came back, then he showed them that there was work to be done. And they canceled those fifth Sunday feudings, and they began to get behind the Great Commission. Our city of Fort Worth, our metroplex, this is an area we're supposed to reach. We're to dedicate our lives to winning people to Christ right here, the souls that are out there. And here's something we must be careful that we do, and that is keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is not entertainment. The main thing is not to make you feel better. The main thing is to get the gospel out so that people can be born again, be saved, and be on their way to heaven. Keep the main thing the main thing. That's the kind of church they had. It was a wonderful church, a unified church, and they had a cause. And then it was a purified church. Now, I really want us to think about that. They were purified in their hearts and purified for the task. Now, God did a little something to make them purified. What did he do? Well, ask Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Holy Ghost, and they called him on the carpet and said, "Why hast thou conceived this thing? Where? In thine heart." By the way, that's where it begins. It's in our heart. That's where the problem really is. It's in our heart. And so Ananias died. Sapphira came in and lied, and she died, and the church paid attention. The church paid attention. Great fear, the Bible says, came on all them that heard these things. Great fear. In other words, they said, we probably better live right. We probably ought to be honest about it. And they realized that they were serving a holy God. That is, the church there serving a holy God. And by the way, it wasn't so much church discipline as we would know church discipline, but it was divine judgment. It was God doing it. You may never be called on the carpet in church discipline, but my friend, just because you might get away with that doesn't mean you're going to get away with it before God. God expects our church to be a pure church, a church that is holy before God. In the Old Testament, Achan tried to do wrong, lied about some things, and God had to kill him and all of his family. They were judged. And may I say to you that anybody in this church who's living in sin, holding on to sin, practicing sin, you're hurting this body. And God will deal with you, and there are always consequences to sin that would be in our lives. This church, God set them up right at the beginning, and said, if you mess with me and you're not a holy people, you better watch out. Because I am God and I deal with sin. I deal with unholiness. You may hide it from your wife. You may hide it from your husband. You may hide it from your mother and daddy. Or you mothers and daddies may hide it from your children. But I'm telling you, you don't hide it from Almighty God. You're never going to hide it from Him. And so I'm afraid that in a lot of our churches today, we have forgotten holiness in that God is holy. God is a holy God. Amen. And He expects us to have a holy church. And so if we feared God in our churches, if we really feared God in our churches, like we should, then our churches would be powerful churches and they would change. They were purified through separation and purified unto the Lord. We just read about it. What do? They burned their books. You see, they began to separate away from those things, and they separated themselves to something better. You don't just get separated. You get separated for something better, toward other things. They separated themselves from the world, and they went toward God in God's plan, in God's will. And they burned their books. And that was worth lots of money in that day. And after they burned their books, they picked up the new book and said, this is what we're going by. Now, I know they didn't have the New Testament then, but they had the Word of God as much as they had. And they said, we're going by this book. I like a church that goes by the Word of God, don't you? I wouldn't give you a dime a dozen for all the preachers to get up and pontificate without putting their preaching on the basis of the Word of God. It's the Word, the Holy Word of God. And they were purified by staying in the Word. That's how you're going to do it. You say, preacher, how can I be pure? How can I stay right with God? Get in the Word of God. Do what God says. The purification was through the Word. And what we need to do is fill our hearts and our minds with the Word of God. And if we'll do that, the church will be better off. The apostles preached the Word. That's what they preached. What they had, they preached. Acts 17:11. These were more noble. Now notice those two words. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And notice, why were they more noble? They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. That was the church at Berea. The Berean church, which was more noble. I believe we need to shoot for a more noble church. Always, in all times. And then it was a church that gave sacrificially. They gave sacrificially. I won't spend a lot of time on this because you get uncomfortable. And I don't want to mess up the excitement of the 68th anniversary celebration. But let me just mention a couple of things. They gave sacrificially, Acts 4:34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, because as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. Verse 35, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet. And they didn't say, this has got to go here, this has got to go here, you better do this, or you better do that. If you don't, I'm going to take it back. That's not what they did. They laid it down at the leadership, the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. That was just one of the things they did. I think I've shared this with you before, but there's a religious group that they always roast a pig. And when they roast the pig, they roast it for their false god. It's a false god. And it has been called pigtail giving. And it reminds me of a lot of Christians. And these people would roast the pig and eat the pig like a luau, and then they'd give the tail to their god. I think a lot of Christians are guilty of pigtail giving. Wouldn't be you, would it? I hope not. We ought to put God first in our giving. And a church that does that is going to go places. Pigtail giving. Two things can ruin a church. One of them is loose living, and the other is tight giving. They'll ruin a church. So we need to give. And then it was a church that preached the gospel. Thank God for that.
Amen.
They had the cause. They had the reason for it. And they preached the gospel. What did Peter preach on the day of Pentecost? He didn't preach philosophy and all of that. He didn't preach something that would make you feel better. Peter preached the word of God and said, you're sinners. And you crucified Christ. And you need to be born again. You've got to be saved. And he preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost. Read about it. How he stood boldly and preached in the power of the Holy Spirit to those people. And he preached the gospel. The Bible says about Philip, he went down to the city of Samaria. And what did he do? He joined the ministerial association and sat around and smoked cigars and discussed loose theology. No, that wasn't what he did. He went down, and the Bible says he preached Christ unto them. Acts 8:25, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of God, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. They preached what? The gospel. Well, what is the gospel? Is the gospel being baptized and being regenerated by baptismal regeneration? Absolutely not. Is the gospel achieving so many good things that you have earned the right to go to heaven and you've got to say to God, hey, I'm good, I've earned the right to go to heaven? That's not the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is this, and oh, it is precious to us. And it must always be precious to this church that Jesus died and paid our sin debt and was buried. And we don't want to pause there too long. And thank God he arose. Amen.
Amen.
He came out of the grave. He's alive today. He's at the right hand of the Father. He is right now making intercession, however he does that, for all of us. That's Jesus. And I might add, he's coming again someday. And I believe as we look at all that might be going on right now in our world, what's taking place, that the time of the return of Christ is probably getting closer, and we know it's getting closer, but very close. And the shadow of prophecy right now is falling this way and telling us, wake up, church, be revived, church, get where God wants you to be on fire for God, do what God tells us to do. Hey, if the rapture takes place next week, then bless God, we ought to live our lives dedicated to the Lord this week. All the way through until death calls us home or till the rapture calls us home. Now, I'm trying to hold out to the rapture. I'm older than our pastor, and he might make the rapture, but I'm going to do my best to hold out and go up with you. I'd like to do that. But we know we have a job to do, and the gospel is to be preached. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. No other religion has that. No other religion can claim that. They can talk about all the good deeds and works that you have to do to get to heaven. But my friend, there's only one way. Let me be clear on that. There is one way to heaven.
Amen.
One way. And it's not the big B in the Baptist name. It is being born again. It's the big B in being born again. You have to be born again. What's being born again? Well, it's a time and place in your life where you realize you were bankrupt, you were lost, you were on your way to hell, and you knew that there was only one hope for you, and that was to cry out to the Lord and say, oh God, for Jesus' sake, your Son's sake, save me and take me to heaven. And you say, is it that simple? Is it that easy? It wasn't easy for Christ, but it's easy for us. He made it easy on purpose so that all could be saved if they would be saved. And I'm here to tell you, God is a whosoever will God.
Amen.
And you can come to Christ and be saved. It doesn't matter about your education, the color of your skin, your ethnicity. God will save anybody that will come to him. So thank God that we preach the gospel. And the early church preached the gospel. And we want to stay where God wants us to be, doing the things that God wants us to do. And we want to hold the line. And we want to stay true to the doctrines of the faith. And we want to stay true to those things that have been laid down. It's so easy for churches, and we see it happening all the time. And I don't believe it's going to happen here, but I'm telling you, we need to be careful as a people that we do not depart from the landmarks that have been set down and from the foundation that has been laid for this church. Those 68 years ago, when Bob Barber had a vision from God, and God led him to start this church, and we're here, and this church, for those 68 years, has not departed from the faith and the doctrines of the faith and the basics of the faith, and we never need to depart from those. We must hold on to them. There's an old saying that I say a lot, inch by inch, it's a cinch, yard by yard, it's hard. If we try to get way away from God and those things all at one time, we'd know better. But we have to be careful, inch by inch by inch, a little by little by little. That's how all churches have gone into liberalism. And I'm not saying that I think that this one would do it, but I'm telling you, we need to be sure that we stay with the true doctrines of the faith. That's one of the things that makes us different from other churches. Thank God for churches like our church. We're not the only one around. And we ought to unify with those of similar doctrine and those who live by this book and do all that we can to win people to Christ. And this church has preached the gospel all those years. And I heard about the church recently where the pastor just passed away, and Marcy's father, and Marcy Patterson, and they estimated some million or more people had been saved because of that one church. Do you know there are people, I don't know how we'd add it up, but there are people all over this city that have been saved by this because of this church. There are missionaries all over the world right now preaching because you give and give by faith and give so they can go and preach the gospel. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people are being saved and have been saved because of the faithfulness of the people of Worth Baptist Church. Now, what about the future? What about the future? Well, we could spend a long time there, but let me just say we need to follow the pattern that was given us in the book of Acts. Stay with it. You cannot improve on what God set down from the very beginning. A lot of things change, and we need to do what God tells us to do. Where do we go from here? Well, we stay unified because we have a cause, don't we? And we stay purified, I hope. And friend, I say it again, if there's sin in your life, let me tell you, you're hurting this church. You are hurting the body of Christ. Whatever it may be, you need to confess it and get it right, so that our church can be blessed like it should be blessed by God. We're to continue in our sacrificial giving, and thank God we'll continue by preaching the gospel. This man is going to preach the gospel.
Amen.
He's not going to preach a message, but what he brings in, how to be saved. And that's the important thing that we need to do. We have a great future if we do what God said in the book of Acts. A wonderful and great future. And thank God it is possible. Just live by the book. Just do what the book says, and God will bless us. And I believe he'll bless all of you, young people too. By the way, I don't think young people are the church of tomorrow. I think they're the church of today. They're part of it today, and thank God for them. And let's stand, please, and we'll have a word of prayer. If you're here without Christ, our heads are bowed a moment. If you're here and you're not 100%, listen to me carefully, you're not 100% sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven, then you need to step out and come and let some worker here in private show you how to be saved. Don't wait till the second verse. Just come out on the first note of the first verse and receive Christ. This church tells you that Jesus died for you. He loves you. He'll save you if you'll come to him. And then, Christian, if there's some need in your life and you know that there's some things you need to get right with God, you need to do it today. This is a good time to do it. And then we need to determine by the grace of God that we're going to be part of a church that lives in perpetual revival. so that souls would come to Christ and God would be glorified. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Acts. And we thank you that in the book of Acts, we are introduced to the church, the early church, and what they did. And these great attributes that they had. And Father, we pray today that you would help us to have a great view of our future and a revived view and a revived attitude toward what can be done. We're just scratching the surface and there's so much we can do in the future. I pray, God, you would help those who need to make things right with you today. They know who they are. They know what you said to them. I don't have to name their sins. They know what it is, that they'd come today and make it right. And I pray, God, if there are those who are looking for a good Bible-believing church like this one, that they would realize this is a good church and they can join it. Not a perfect church, but one that tries to live according to the early church. And may you help them to find a place to serve in this church. And may you guide us and direct us and help us to stand true to the Word of God. If there's anyone here without Christ, I pray today they'd come to Christ as their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.